Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Good morning, church. My name is Mitchell Parlett. I am one of the leaders of the youth group here at Bay Ridge. Now, since Brett isn't here, it's my honor and pleasure to get to talk to you guys about the Word of God this morning. So we're kind of just going to jump right into it. We got a lot to cover today. I'm sure you can tell by the slide. Today I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And it kind of lines up with what we've been teaching at the youth group, and it's been encouraging for me to get to spend some time studying this theme that kind of goes throughout all of Scripture, and now I get to tell you guys all about it. So our main text this morning comes from Daniel chapter 7. I get to do this with a youth group, so I'm going to make you guys do it too. Because this is the most important part of anything this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up as we read the word. So again, this is from Daniel chapter 7. This is verses 13 and 14. Hear now the words of our living sovereign God. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You guys can sit down now. So a little bit of context for what we just read. This, of course, comes from the book of Daniel, and it is, in fact, Daniel who is having this vision, and he's having this vision of what we call the end times. And the reason I chose this text in particular for the teaching today is because we get a lot of key points and really gives a good picture of what the kingdom of God is, and we're going to be diving into those a little bit more. But the first question I want to answer is, why do we need to understand what the kingdom is? Why is it so important that we know what this topic is? And well, my appeal to this is Jesus himself, because Jesus and the apostles, their most common teaching point, the main point they talk about is the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus, in fact, starts his ministry by talking about the kingdom. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So now, the reason why Jesus talks so much about this and why Scripture talks so much about the kingdom is because when you understand what the kingdom of God is, it fundamentally changes the way you see and live your life. So, what is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, to understand what the kingdom of God is, it starts in Genesis 1:1, and it goes all the way through Revelation 22. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to. It's a good read. It only takes about 80 hours. Like I said, it starts in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, should be pretty familiar with it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see right from the beginning that God is in control. God is the one in charge. He is the one who is ruling over creation. And throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this never changes. There's not a verse in the Bible where God is not in control, where God is not ruling over creation. But what makes this story so surprising and really important for us is if you look a little further in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, this is what it says. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see that God makes creation, but man's place in creation is special. Man is different from all the other beasts in the garden. God made the garden, but he also made man to take care of the garden and to take care of its creatures. And we call this being an image bearer of God. So we see God made man in his image to rule over creation alongside of him. So that is where man gets his purpose and his nature from, is from being this image bearer. But, again, if you just go a little bit further in Genesis, how long does this last? Not very long at all. I mean, we get maybe a chapter. But then along comes this character, the serpent. And he has a scheme, because what he wants to do is trick man into seeing that he's not really the image of God, that he's not really like God. And that's why his scheme is so silly, because he goes up to Eve and says, I mean, if God knows that if you eat this fruit, then you will become like him. And his scheme's so silly because man is quite literally like God. I mean, that's kind of the whole reason of why God made man to rule like him. But the serpent's scheme works all too well. It's not just with Eve, it seems to work well through all of time. So now, instead of ruling alongside God, being faithful image bearers to him, mankind is now opposed to God. We are now in rebellion to God, our creator. And we have this really technical term for it. You might have heard it's called sin. So man is still an image bearer, but because of sin is now a corrupt image bearer. Man can no longer rule in the way that God intended us to rule. And right away, we see that sin affects everything. It affects the deepest of relationships that humans can have. If we look when God is giving the curses, this is Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So immediately we see there's conflict in marriage, that mankind, who is supposed to rule in a way like God, is now being distorted in a way that is not like God. The very reason God made man is beginning to be used in the wrong way. But I'm not married, so what do I know? But then, of course, it's not just man that this curse affects. There is a curse over creation. I think Paul puts this really well in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. This is what he says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So right there, we're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. They subjected creation to futility. And then he continues, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And this doesn't really have to do with the kingdom, but I want to talk about it. Whenever Paul uses the phrase groaning in his scripture, it tends to be some of the most relatable scripture that I can read. Because it is. Creation itself and us are groaning for a time when there will not be suffering, when there will not be death. Because things in this world right now are not as they should be because of sin. It brought pain, anguish, and death into this world. And so now we, ourselves and creation, are groaning for the time when things will be made right. And amidst all these curses that God is making over man and creation, he does make a promise. He promises to Eve that she will have an offspring or a seed who will come, and he will stomp on the head of the serpent and crush his head, just like we were singing in that song this morning. And this promise that there will be a right made right for the wrongs that have happened is a hope for a groaning people. And the entire Bible from here on out is about this seed, about this offspring, the one who will come and crush the serpent's head. And the Old Testament is full of anticipation and of prophecy. And that's where we get our main text, Daniel 7, for which I'll read again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's that seed or that offspring that we're talking about that God promised. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So what Daniel is saying here, what all of the Old Testament is saying here, is there will be a time when the Son of Man will come and he will rule over all, just like how Adam was supposed to, but this Son of Man, he will rule forever. His kingdom will be full of glory. He will rule like God, and it will be paradise. and it will go on forever. So every character we meet in the Old Testament, we always have this expectation of, could this be the guy? Is this the Son of Man that we have been hoping for and longing for? But just like Adam, every man from the beginning has this problem called sin and is not fit to rule as God calls them to rule. And this is not despite humanity's best effort. You can see story after story of man trying to do his best, trying to do what God has called him to do, and then failing again and again and again because we are a people cursed with sin. But God does pick Abraham. He chooses Abraham, and he says, this kingdom of mine that I'm going to establish is going to come from your line. You're going to have an offspring, and this offspring is going to be the one that blesses every nation. So we know that this seed or the Son of Man is going to come from Abraham. And this Son of Man, Daniel 7, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages could serve him. So God is telling Abraham, this kingdom that I'm talking about here will come from you. And then we get story after story of how mankind does not rule like God is supposed to. So we know Abraham himself is not the Son of Man, and his offspring, he has a couple kids, they have a couple kids, they become this nation called Israel. These are God's chosen people. And they were meant to lead all the nations around them by being set apart or by being holy. And the way they were supposed to do this was by following the law that Moses had given them. And this law basically just told them, hey, this is how God wants you to act, obey it. But how long does it take Israel to go astray? I mean, Moses can't even get down the mountain before the people of Israel are worshiping a golden calf. I mean, they are full of rebellion. They are constantly worshiping idols. They're acting like the nations that they're supposed to be set apart and holy from. And they certainly have times where they are faithful to God and they are following him, but many, many times, more often than not, they are unfaithful in their role to rule the other nations. And because of this, God rises up what are called judges. And these judges, their main goal is to lead Israel in war, into battle. But they're also supposed to lead them back to God because Israel clearly cannot do it on themselves. So God raises up these people to lead them. But again, if you've read Judges, you know that these judges guys, a couple of them are good, and some of them are really, really, really bad. And I mean so bad, like you wouldn't read this to your kid as a bedtime story. It might even keep you up at night kind of bad. And we see all of this sums up pretty well in Judges chapter 2, verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the judges themselves are not ruling how they are supposed to. And then the people of Israel, despite them having the judges, are living even more wickedly and being even more selfish in their ways. And so we get to the end of the book of Judges. This is chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So Israel understands what they need is a king, but the king that is going to come that they need is different than the one that they actually need. So now we have kings in Israel who are supposed to, again, rule like God, just like Adam was supposed to in the beginning of creation. And they started off actually pretty good. There's this guy named Saul. He's leading the people. He's doing an all right job. And then just like everybody else, sin creeps in. Sin has his way with him, and now all of a sudden, he is not fit for a king. Because a man is corrupted, it's almost like the Son of Man that Daniel is talking about, who's going to come and rule, it's almost like he's going to have to be God himself. Because man is corrupted by sin. Even the best of the kings of Israel, King David, again, you get a glimpse of the kingdom when he's ruling well and following God. But then, just like everyone else, he falls into sin. He gets involved with adultery, gets involved with murder, all these not so great things that a king that would bring the kingdom of God would not do. So all of the Old Testament, we are eagerly awaiting and groaning for a king who will bring back God's kingdom and establish it on earth for the until the end of times, the one who will right the wrongs from all the previous fallen rulers, all of the Old Testament is pointing to the Son of Man. And then we get to the New Testament. Anyone want to guess what the New Testament is about? There's this guy named Jesus, and what he claims is that he is the Son of Man. We see in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 62, again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You see what he's referencing. You can see the parallels. Jesus, who has read Daniel 7, is saying, that guy that Daniel is talking about, that Son of Man, he's here and he is me. And this is the very thing that eventually gets him killed. So you see, all the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. And he fulfills all of these prophecies and promises that are in the Old Testament. But there's something unique about Jesus. I hinted at it earlier. The thing that is unique about Jesus is that he gets his power and authority from God himself. We see in one of my favorite stories where Jesus is casting out demons and the people come up and say, "Oh, I know, you're casting out demons because you're Satan himself." And Jesus' response is, I think you guys are a little confused. But he says that if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, because Jesus has divine authority to cast out demons. But then he goes even a step further than saying his power comes from God. He's having another exchange with the people, and what he says is that before Abraham was, I am. And I can't go too deep into this, but basically he's saying, you know that personal name for God that he told Moses? Yeah, you're looking at him. That's me. And again, the people try to kill him for this. So what Jesus is saying is that kingdom that is in Daniel 7 that he is talking about, it's here now. I brought it. I'm coming to establish it. God himself has come to earth to establish his kingdom. But this is where it gets a little confusing, because God himself came to earth as a man. He came as a little baby born of a virgin. Jesus is both fully God and at the same time fully man, because man is always corrupted by sin, unfit to rule. But the God-man, fully God, fully man, sinless, that's someone who could probably rule for eternity. And as if that isn't confusing enough, the kingdom that Jesus comes to rule, we often hear it called the upside-down kingdom. And there's a good reason for that. And we get this from the way that Jesus rules his kingdom. Because all the kings we know, they're usually obsessed with power, they're sinful, they do things they shouldn't. But Jesus, the king, comes to earth as a servant. It's upside down. The first will be last. The king of the kingdom is a servant. He is a king that would come and die for his people. And all of this builds up to the cross. He is such a servant to his people that he comes and he suffers. He suffers persecution. He suffers beatings. He gets spit on. I mean, come on. And then eventually he gets put up on a cross. But Jesus, he came with a mission. He came to restore man back to his place before the fall. He came to make man a new creation that would no longer be bound by sin and by death. God himself came with a mission that sin had to be dealt with. So God himself, the perfect man, he took all of our sin, put it on himself, and died, being the ultimate sacrifice. And this doesn't exactly line up with what we think when we read Daniel 7, because we see our claimed king, who is now dead in the grave, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The guy just died. But if you know how the story goes, Jesus Christ rules over death. He was raised from the dead and continues to live this very second, and to him was given dominion, and to him was given a glory because he has authority over death, and his kingdom will not pass away. And then the good news for us, Daniel 7, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for you and for me. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God. We have been adopted as heirs and children of God. We are, this whole story is the good news. That is what Jesus was proclaiming, that he came, the Son of Man came, he established the kingdom of God, and he redeemed humanity so that we could enter into the kingdom. And then we have hope even still that even though we may pass from this life, that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us back from the dead. And we have a hope for the day when Jesus returns and sets right the wrongs of all the sin and all the failure that man has done. And all of creation will be restored, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be free from sin and free from groaning. And the serpent will have no more dominion, his head will be crushed, and we will spend forever with our Redeemer and our King. So now, the question we ask is, how do I enter into this kingdom that Jesus came and established? What can I do to enter the kingdom? And you can lean in now, because I'm going to tell you the secrets to get in. You can't. You can't do it. There is nothing you can do to get into this kingdom, because we are sinful. We have to be called by God, and the rest, well, that's our response. So let's talk about that a little bit. What are our response and what should it be to this kingdom that Jesus established? So I'm not going to read all these texts. You can take a picture. It'll be on the church website. You can look at your Bible as I'm talking about if you want. So this is what my response should be. The first thing is to be born again. And really all this means is allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you as a sinful man, being transformed, being born again into this new creation that Jesus allows us to be. And because of that, we repent and we believe. Now, I can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, he established his kingdom and have that hope, and yet I can continue to live my life as if he didn't. And that is why we have to repent. Because until we die or Jesus returns, we are still living in a corrupted, fallen world. And we will continue to fall and give in to sin. But God did give his Son so that we could have forgiveness. So repent and believe. Allow yourself to be forgiven and bought into the kingdom. And the other appropriate response is to be baptized. Again, this does not give you access into the kingdom, but it is the appropriate response. For when you receive the gift of grace from God, you get baptized. So now, those are all things you kind of do one time at the start, other than repent. That's kind of an ongoing thing. But now we're going to look at some things that happen more frequently. This is mostly for those of us who are already in the kingdom. So, again, another list. If you want, you can take a picture or do anything. Life in the kingdom, what does that look like? Well, first of all, I'm going to kind of go out of order. I change things up. First of all, it looks like doing the will of God and following his will. You may hear this as faith and good works, because we have faith first, we believe, we repent, and then we have these good works. And this takes more than just a deeper head knowledge. Because we see Jesus even says that there's people who are going to come up to judgment and say, Lord, Lord, I did these things in your name. I did all this. And then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. But if we are seeking and doing the will of God, the kingdom is yours. You're welcome in. And what this really comes to, like I said in the beginning, is that when you understand what the kingdom of God really is, it fundamentally changes the way you live and how you see life. Because now you have this faith. You are this new creation. You are no longer bound by sin, so you can live as God wants you to live. You can be more like Adam before the fall instead of being more like Adam after the fall. So our faith produces good works, because when we are faithful, we are ruling like God. Another thing that life in the kingdom is like, you can see it, is the fruits of the spirits. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This could be a whole nother teaching all by itself. But, for example, I am not a gentle person. Not even a little bit. The only reason I have times where I am gentle is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that is what the fruit of the spirits are really representing. Because I am an image bearer of God, if I am faithful to that, if I am seeking his will, if I am believing in his promise, I have these fruits of the spirit. And another thing that life in the kingdom looks like is proclaiming the good news. Because what good is it to know how great the gift of grace is and then keep it to myself? I mean, you guys know the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." That's what we're talking about. When I'm saying proclaim the kingdom, proclaim the gospel, proclaiming the good news, that's not getting up on a stage on a Sunday and preaching to a congregation. That doesn't have to look like going out on the street corner with a megaphone. What it looks like is being a patriotic citizen of heaven. To not be ashamed of our kingdom and the goodness of God. So proclaim it boldly. Again, and especially if you're proclaiming the kingdom, there comes tribulation and there comes suffering, because our Redeemer and King himself, he suffered and died for us. So now we go through the same thing. But again, it is our faith that allows us to persevere through this tribulation. Another thing we should do in the kingdom is to pray for the kingdom. I'm pulling this directly from the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We should be praying that. Because, like I said earlier, we are living in a fallen world, and we are groaning with anticipation for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and makes the wrong right. We are longing for Jesus to return. And the biggest thing, the biggest encouragement I think we have, is that we have power over sin now, because of Jesus Christ. We no longer have to live like the old man. We can allow God to work in our lives and produce the fruits of the Spirit, and we can fulfill God's purpose for us. We can live like an heir to the kingdom. We can live like an image bearer of God, and that is what I would encourage each and every one of you to do as you go out into the world this week. And with that, we will come to the table and receive even more grace.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.